All right, as we begin today's lesson, we're going to finish Ecclesiastes today. I'm so glad that we're finally at this point in the story, because Solomon, as he's writing Ecclesiastes to talk about how man without God thinks, he wavers in the middle, and he finally gets to the point where he gets it right. At the end of the book, the last chapter, he gets it right. But in between times, he's talking about how man without God thinks. Back in chapter 3, he had all these lofty things that he said, such as there's an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event that happens under the heavens. There's a time to give birth. There's a time to die. There's a time to plant. There's a time to sow. It's these lofty, wonderful, fabulous thoughts. And then as his wisdom investigated, he began to really flounder in what he thought about those things. And he really starts changing his mind of the things that he thought early on in his career. When he came to be king at age 30, he had never worked a day in his life. He will reign for 40 years. He will die just after he turns 70 years old. And he wastes all of his young kingship chasing his desires, chasing his wants, chasing everything in the world, including women and wine and food and everything else in the world. Back in chapter 7, we talked about the faults. We talked about the frustrations that he had found as he looked at everything that he had discovered under the sun. Last week's lesson, chapter 8 and 9, we talked about the fallacies that he had found. And finally now, as we pick up in chapter 10, we're going to look at just the plain old facts. And you're going to notice that his lofty thoughts have now just degraded to just plain old facts. Facts that anybody could find out. In fact, they're facts that mean nothing at all, and for all practical purposes. You know, back in when I was in high school, I've never told this before, I had a good friend by the name of Guy Otis Adair, and he was a wonderful, wonderful friend. And we did something that was very, very unique. We put together a notebook of facts that were absolutely useless to life. We picked out a tree and we counted all the leaves and put the number of the leaves in a book. Between Waxahachie and Ennis, we counted all the white stripes and put that in the book. We counted all the yellow stripes and put that in the book. Yep. We did other really strange things. We took a foot, 1 foot by 1 foot of grass, and we counted all the leaves of sprigs of grass and put that into a book. Now, what in the world was the sense of us doing that? There was no sense at all. We just had extra time on our hands, and we wanted to have these important facts that everybody needs to know. We even counted 3 miles of railroad ties to find out how many railroad ties would be in 3 miles. Now I don't even remember how many it was, but all I remember this is we got through, he wrote it down in the book, he said, "You know, we're kind of stupid." See, he did math, and I don't do math. He said, "You know, after we counted about 10, we could have figured this out mathematically. Because they're all the same length apart." There's a creek that fills Waxahachie Lake, and we took his boat up the creek as far as we could go, and then we walked on up the creek, waded on up the creek until what was called White Falls. We called it White Falls. I don't know what anybody else called it. It was out around 5 points, and when the bass would come up there to spawn, we both had big old huge bowie knives, and we'd be standing there in the water, and what we would do is we would take that bowie knife, and with the flat edge of the blade, we would hit the water when a bass came by. Boom! And that bass would go, and we'd grab him and put him in our bag. You had about 5 seconds to grab the thing. So we just counted how many of those we could catch and let him go and put down the book. And we had hundreds of useless facts. just useless. Do what? When do I publish? I wish I still had that book. I don't know what happened to that book. I think my mother probably saw it and thought, well, this is useless. Probably threw it away. Well, as we pick up in chapter 10, here are some Proverbs of the Kings, and they are just some of life's useless facts. And this is how far Solomon has degraded his thinking. Useless facts. Dead flies make a perfumer's oil stink. Well, you know, the oil back in those days were made out of olive oil, and so you stick dead flies in it, and it's going to go rancid and makes the oil just stink. Okay. Does that really need to be in the Bible? When we get to heaven, should we ask that question? God, did we really need to know that what dead flies do in olive oil that's got different types of scents in it? So a little foolishness is weightier than wisdom and honor. Whoa, what happened to Solomon? He's been talking about all his wisdom and everything he's found, and now he's saying, guess what? A little foolishness is better than all the wisdom and honor that's been in the world. You see how he's wavered? See how he's changed his thoughts? See, we're getting towards the end of the chapter, into the book, and he's going to get it right as we get to the end of the book. He says, a wise man's heart directs him towards the right, and a foolish man's heart directs him towards the left. Put that in your political pipe and smoke it, in other words. Oh, we shouldn't say smoke pipe. Yeah. Oh, you know, Baptists don't smoke. Baptists don't drink. Mm-mm. No, if Baptists stopped, Budweiser would go out of business, and so would the smoking folks. Yes. Just a fact. He said, the wise man goes to the right, foolish man goes to the left. Even when the fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking. And he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. That's true. Yep. Right over here at the corner, a Fuquay and the little turnoff from 45, there's a man who stands there and begs for money. His name is Dirk. He doesn't like us to call him Dirk. He likes for us to call him Waco. So we call him Waco when he's with us. When he's not, we call him Wacko. Spelt the same, isn't it, almost? Well, it could be. I don't know. I can't spell either. He came in this past week, and he wanted to get a bite to eat and wash his clothes and take a shower, which we let him do. And then he wanted a little food. So he asked, again, I asked him, I said, here's some food. He never asked for much, just a can of this or a can of that. I said, you need something to drink? Because, you know, we just had a food drive, and we had some Pepsi Cola and stuff like that. He said, no, I don't need anything you got. I snagged a 20, so I'm going to go over to the liquor store and get me something to drink. Now, folks, when you hand money to someone stand at the corner that says homeless, hungry, they're hungry for liquor and cigarettes because that's the stuff they have to buy. Everything else is free around here, every place else. They can go to any place, any church, and get food. Yes, ma'am? Whataburger gift cards. Hey, that's a great idea. Yeah. They trade it for money to go get liquor. When you go down, and we used to go down under the bridge, the Pierce Elevated, when it was cold, and we would take coats and blankets. We would hand them to them to give them. They would thank them for us, and then we would watch them go over to somebody else and trade it for drugs. They didn't care about the coat. When a fool walks along the road, his sense is lacking. Have we made our point? And he demonstrates to everyone that he is a fool. Well, if the ruler's temper rises against you, if you've got a ruler whose temper, right, that's a boss. He doesn't say the king here. So he's talking about someone who is over you, a boss or someone you're working for. Do not abandon your position because composure allies great offenses. In other words, it's just a fact. If you do not abandon your position and you just stay the course with what you have to say, your ruler over you is going to be offended by what you've done. It's just a fact. Going to be offended. look at some of the right things, errors seen in the world, he's talking. This is just stuff. This is just facts. There is an evil I have seen under the sun, like an arrow which goes forth from the ruler. Folly is set in many exalted places, which rich men sit in while rich men sit in humble places. I have seen slaves riding on horses and princesses walking like slaves on the land. Solomon does not think this is right. The world has turned upside down in what he's seen. Why in the world should the slave be riding a horse and the rulers walking along? Why should that happen? Do we have any examples of where that happened in the Bible? Remember the book of Esther? Yeah, Mordecai. Haman wants to put Mordecai to death. And lo and behold, the day he goes in to ask Artaxerxes if he can put Mordecai to death, Artaxerxes remember what Mordecai has done. And he says, find that man, Haman, put a gold ring on his finger, put one of my robes on him, and put him on one of my horses and ride him through the streets. And Haman had to do it. It just made Haman furious. He had built a gallows 75 feet high. Can you imagine hanging somebody from 75 feet? Well, the top of our auditorium building is only 51 feet off the ground. That's a long ways up. Look at there. He says, I have seen slaves riding on horses and princesses walking like slaves on the land. Look at man's labors here. There's more parables. I mean, these things, what good are they? I don't know. He is grasping at straws just to give us facts. He who digs a pit may fall into it. That's one of the troubles of man's labors here on earth. And a serpent may bite him who breaks through a wall. When you're digging, you might come. You just might. Talk about worry. Do y'all worry about everything? Well, if you go dig a hole, you might fall in it, so you better not dig a hole. If you dig through a wall, a snake might bite you. By the way, that does happen in the scripture. Remember over in Kings, it does happen. They dig through a wall trying to get out of the city, and a snake bites them. Yeah, it happens. He who quarries stone may be hurt by them. If you're going to go out and do that, yeah, I used to be a rock hunter. Absolutely. I used to take my little chipping hammer. It's got a little point on the back, and you start chipping away. My dad kept saying, you need to wear glasses. No, I didn't want to wear glasses. I'm better than that. Boom. Chip hits you. You know about that. Yeah, you might get hurt. And he who splits log may be endangered by them. Ooh, that is so true. You know, back when we were building Danbury's 12 years ago, building Danbury, it was in February. We were going to be finished in 4 months, and we still did not have our electricity. The order for the electricity had been in for 20 months. And finally, Calvin Hendricks was one of the members of our church, and he was in the meter area and the installation of that. And I finally called him. I said, Calvin, I hate to call a favor in, but I have had this order in for 20 months, and they have not put it in yet. So the next day, the guy came out and he said, okay, this is where we're going to run the line. We're going to run right across this wooded area. When you get this wooded area cleared out, you call me and we'll come out the next day. Here's my phone number. I said, why don't y'all just come out tomorrow? He said, you're not going to have this cleaned out tomorrow. I said, I'm going to have it cleaned out. I'm going to have it cleaned out before we go to lunch. He said, lunch is in 2 hours. You cannot do this before lunch. I said, you watch my smoke. You be ready to come out tomorrow. So he left. Gary Curtis and I got our chainsaws, and we went over there and started dropping the trees about 30 foot, 40 foot wide, 30 foot wide. How wide is that going through there? 30 foot? Okay. And we just dropping them. And I remember there was this big, huge tree. It was about this big around, and I'm the one over there cutting. And Gary comes over to me. He says, Jim, Brother Jim, you watch out now. And I had never heard this before. He said, this is a widowmaker tree. This is a tree that when you cut it, because of how big it is, it will tend to snap and break because it's so big, and it'll come back on you. Well, I'm glad he said that to me, because I'm sitting there going, you know, trying to cut it. And sure enough, it falls exactly as we wanted. He and I just mowed through that with our chainsaws. And then we went and got our 3,000-pound forklift. And I went over that forklift, and I started just moving those trees off to the side, and we cleared it off the side in 2 hours. I called him. I said, okay, it's clear. He said, you can't have it clear lit. I said, you come out here and you walk, look at it. He came out the next day and he said, okay, we'll be there. The next day they show up and it is pouring down rain. And I said, you said you're going to put it in. And they brought in a training crew. They were training these guys how to do on this job what we were asking them to do. Those poor guys, they got that big old truck stuck. Those 16 guys had to figure out some way. They used the winch. They pulled a tree. They put down pallets. And they finally got that thing out. But all I can remember is how dangerous it was. And it really, truly, what Gary and I did in that two-hour time was probably some of the most dangerous work we ever did at Danbury, simply because we were falling trees that were just huge. Old oak trees that you didn't know which way they were going to fall because they were so heavy. It didn't matter how you cut them. It was going to be difficult to determine which way they fell. Well, he says, look here. He who splits logs may be endangered by them. And especially, here's the reason why. We were using sharp chainsaws. But he says here, for those back in those days, they didn't exactly have chainsaws back in those days. He says, if the axe is dull and he does not sharpen its edge, then he must exert more strength. It really is true. A sharp cutting instrument cuts better than a dull one, because with a dull one, they tend to, especially with an axe, it tends to hit, bounce off, and then it hits your leg. And by some reason, your leg is not as tough as a tree, and you're hurt. It's just facts. Wisdom has advantages of giving success. In other words, if you keep your blades cut sharp, you'll have success. If you don't, you're in danger. If a serpent bites before being charmed, there is no profit for the charmer. You didn't think that was in the Bible. If I had said that, is this in the Bible? You would have said no, wouldn't you? That little old serpent comes out of that basket, little bitty head. He looks towards his charmer, spreads out his what do they call that, canopy? Hood, the hood, and the guy goes, ooh. It don't matter how much money he got that day, he's dying. What good is it? What good is it if you split a log and get hurt? What good is it if you dig a hole and fall into it? What good is it? It's just facts, just facts. Solomon is becoming a worrier, I guess you see. He's just worrying, worrying, worrying about everything. Well, he's finally learned some things. The words of the wise and the words of the fool. Words from the mouth of a wise man are gracious. They may be deadly, but they're gracious. You know that? A wise man says things in such a way that, you know, he can take a 6x6 timber and hit you over the head with it, knocking you out, and you thank him for it. That's how a wise man talks. But the fool... While the lips of the fool consume him, the beginning of his talking is folly, and the end of it is wicked madness. A fool is talk, just kind of like me. Talk. Just gets out and doesn't know when to shut up. Should I use the word shut up? Yes. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after this? You don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. Oh, yeah, most of us do. Most of us know exactly what's going to happen tomorrow. It's going to be the same thing that happened today. Tomorrow's going to be about the same as today, and the next day is going to be about the same, and we've got our routines. Oh, yeah, there are going to be a few things that are going to happen somewhere along the way this week that you were not expecting at all, especially if you climb into a car. You never know what's going to happen. Do you know it's safer to fly in a private single-engine airplane than it is to drive a car? You ever thought about that? You know, I used to fly a Cessna 182. I got 1,300 hours behind the yoke of a Cessna 182. I have 32 hours behind the yoke of an Aero Commander, a twin-engine Aero Commander. You know, I used to do that. And that was safer than driving a car. We're driving in from the Woodlands yesterday. I look ahead and I go, those two people are fixing to hit. And they did. This one pulls in behind the other. They just kept on driving. Didn't even stop. Madison goes, are they going to stop for the police? I said, I bet you both of them didn't have insurance. So they just kept on going. They just sideswiped each other, kind of messed up, just kept on going.
You put 100,000 of them planes up there in the same space to see how safe it is.
For those of y'all who did not hear, he said, you put 100,000 of them airplanes up in the same place and have one of them putting their makeup on and see if it is. Contraptions. By the way, those of you who have my phone number, if you call me and I'm in the car, I am not answering. When I get in the car, I take my phone, I put it in the back of the Hummer, and I go get in the driver's seat. When I get out of my car, I will go open the back door, I get my phone out, and I put it back in my pocket. If you call me, I am not doing that because there are idiots driving around going to run into me in my Hummer, and I like my Hummer. I don't want it messed up. I just put a new engine. Yes, sir. Who's this? Oh, thank you, Mr. Steele. Yeah. 14, yet the fool multiplies words. That's simple, man. Just keeps saying, just keeps talking. Can't ever get off the subject. Just talks. No man knows what will happen, and who can tell him what will come after him? The toil of a fool wearies him, that he does not even know how to go to a city. Which way is it? This way, that way, this way, that way, this way, that way? No, who knows? Who knows what happens? Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad and whose princesses feast in the morning. Blessed are you, O land, whose king is of nobility and whose princesses eat at the appropriate time for strength and not for drunkenness. You know, we have an example of this over in Daniel. Belshazzar has been put in charge by his father and his mother. His mother is the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. His father is the son-in-law of Nebuchadnezzar. The son, Belshazzar, has come. He's been co-ruling with his father for, about 18 months. And his mom and his dad decide to go down to Arabia to have a visit. And while they are down there, Belshazzar decides he's going to throw a party for 1,000 of these noblemen. And so they go into the big palace and the banquet room, and he invites everybody in. And this is not just a regular banquet with plastic cups and paper plates and spoons and forks. No, they have to have the best. They didn't have those back in those days, plastic or anything like that. They did not. They actually was out of pottery. I'm trying to just be a little joking there, but none of y'all got it. So he has them go to the treasury of Babylon and pull out all the temple vessels, cups and saucers and pitchers that Nebuchadnezzar had brought out of the temple in 586 BC before he destroyed it and took to Babylon under the direction of the Lord to take care of them for when they went back in. That very night, because of that young lad's leadership, they were all so drunk, and the handwriting, a finger, shows on the wall. And Daniel is called to interpret it, and he says, you have been weighed in the balance, Belshazzar, and you have been found wanting. And that night, Darius, the second in charge of the Medo-Persian Empire, comes in for Cyrus the Great, and he destroys Belshazzar and all those noblemen in that 1,000-seat banquet hall. And that night, the Babylonian Empire dies. And the Medo-Persian Empire is born while the mom and dad are off in Arabia, now in exile, so they cannot return back to Babylon. That's what history tells us. Mercy me. A foolish young lad is at the helm. Someone who has not seen everything. Something who does not have enough age underneath his belt to know what is going on and to make right decisions. As you go to the polls this year, choose someone who has enough under his belt to make the right decisions. That's all my political ad for the time. Let's talk about man's laziness, indolence, and slackness. Through indolence, the rafters sag, and through slackness, the house leaks. Men prepare a meal for enjoyment, and wine makes his life merry. And money is the answer to everything. That's just Solomon's facts. Through slackness. We're not as wise as we thought. Is exactly right. You know, when we were building Danbury, and if you drive up to Danbury, there's a long straight porch on the front where you go in through and you go into the dining area. The plans call for that beam on top of the outside edge right on the columns to be 2x10s. Two 2x10s with a half inch piece of plywood in between. I didn't like those plants. I changed those plants. I made those 2x12s, 2 more inches of meat, and I didn't put 2 there. I put 3 there, sandwiched with plywood in between. And not only was it sandwiched with plywood in between, but liquid nails was put in between the 2x12s and the plywood, and the 2x12 and the plywood and the 2x12. And with edge, we were putting together the together in sections, we would take the nail gun, and we literally used about a coil of nails just filling that short 12-foot section. Boom, 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 boom. Then we added the next layer of plywood and the next layer with glue and the next layer of the 2x12s and bam, 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 bam. And you flipped it over and bam, 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 bam. And then we take the sledgehammer and we bang every single nail on both sides to pull any possible slack out of those pieces of wood. And those were ring shank nails. If you don't know anything about ring shank nails, you not pulling them out, folks, because they got little grippier teeth on them. And when they go in, and we did it so it'd be tight, because I never wanted ever in my lifetime, and I hope I live to be 100, to go down to Danbury and see that front long porch doing this. Like some of our garages do in the Sagemont area. Poor Hiram Woosley's house. Go to Hiram Woosley's house. He's got a 2-car, double-car garage door. And lo and behold, you can see it. It started to sink right in the middle because it was done with 2 2x10s right in the middle. Hiram fixed it. He took a 4x4, put it up under there, banged it into place, secured it by painting it with oil base. Not a nail in it. I tried to pull it out the other day. It's not coming. It must have 15 coats of oil-based paint on it. I'd have to take my knife out because it was sagging. Right in the middle of what's supposed to be a 2-car garage, 2-car opening. He's got a 4x4 there. Why? Because it was built with slackness. It was built with indolence. It was built so the rafters would sag and the house would leak. It wasn't built with quality. It wasn't built to withstand time. And so what happens? It's just the way it is. Those of y'all got masonite on the side of your house, shame on you. You should have replaced that a long time ago. That's nothing but paper. And all that has happened is the moisture and the humidity of the part of town that we live in, this close to the Gulf, has done nothing but just seep into that paper. Poor Ralph Edwards' garage. We're trying to help him. Lo and behold, that's paper. It's just, you could take and tear off a whole piece and write a sermon on it. Put 3 holes in it and stick it into a binder. Call it a piece of paper. That's all it was. Masonite. I remember when Masonite X90 came out, 1965. It was the siding of the future. Oh, y'all don't care about that. Talking about slackness. Do it right. But Solomon says, look, if you don't do it right, it's just a fact. It's just one of his facts about laziness. If you don't do it right, it's going to leak. If you don't do it right, it's going to be wrong. Man's lessons here. Oh, is this a lesson? Furthermore, in your bedchamber, do not curse a king. In your bedchamber, supposed to be real private? Oh, wait, what is this? Okay. Do not curse a king. And in your sleeping rooms, do not curse a rich man. For a bird of the heavens will carry the sound, and the winged creature will make the matter known. Do you know how we say that nowadays? A little birdie's going to tell. Yeah. Make sure you watch what you say, because the person that you don't want to find out is going to find out. And lo and behold, you know what? That's true. In fact, you don't have a good enough friend that you can tell anything bad about anything that's not going to get back to them sometime. I'm telling you, you don't have a good enough friend. You don't. Anytime you want to say something bad, keep your lips closed, because you do not have a good enough friend to say it to. Oh, but my wife's my best friend. Yeah, she's got a woman friend too. And lo and behold, the topic's going to come up, and your wife will say, you know, my husband doesn't like him very much. Then that other friend's got another friend. The topic's going to come up, and you know so-and-so doesn't like him very much. And that's going to go to so-and-so, to the wife of so-and-so. You know, so-and-so's husband doesn't like him very much. You know, I heard, honey, that so-and-so's husband don't like you very much. It'll happen in less than six people, by the way. It'll go 6 years and they'll be back right to the source. Do not say anything bad about anybody. A little birdie's going to carry it. Chapter 11, the conclusion he starts, the conclusion of chapter 11, he's changing his mind. He's going to talk about the future. He talks about chance. He says, this is just a fact here. Cast your bread upon the surface of the water, for you will find it after many days. Oh, we got a great song about this. Just keep on casting your bread upon the water. Soon it's going to come back home. I don't think that's the context of what Solomon is saying here. He's talking about chance. Don't do things by chance. That song is false teaching. We're not to just to cast our bread upon the water. No. In fact, you know how I know that? Because it's, oh, look at that. Let's look on here. Verse 2. Divide your portion to seven or even to eight, for you do not know what misfortune may occur on the earth. Finally, he says something that's pretty reasonable. In all of my investments, mine are in seven or eight different investments all the time. I never put them in the same type because I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. One may go down, the other may go up. You don't know. Verse 3, if the clouds are full, they pour out rain upon the earth. Doodah. And whether a tree falls towards the south or towards the north, wherever it falls, there it lies. Man, that's profound, isn't it? All these things. Solomon had to be on top of his game as a wise man to come up with this stuff. As if the simple-minded person in the house couldn't figure this out. Just simple. I do not know. He who watches the wind will not sow, and he who looks at the clouds will not reap. So when is he going to put it out? Okay. Just as you do not know the path of the wind and how bones are formed in the womb of a pregnant woman, so you do not know the activity of God who makes all things. He's finally bringing God back into it. But he says, you don't know the activity of God. Yes, we do know the activity of God. Yes, in the rest of the scripture, we do know what God is planning. Yes, we do know the character of God. We do know how God operates. We do know how the days of our lives will go as long as we are in Christ and we have the Lord as our Savior. Yes, we know it. Verse 6 says, sow your seed in the morning and do not be idle in the evening, for you do not know whether morning or evening sowing will succeed or whether both of them alike will be good. In other words, just take your chances. Just sow in the morning, sowing in the morning, sowing in the evening, sowing in the noon and the morning sun. We shall come rejoicing, we shall come rejoicing. Do 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 do. That's all about the future. Just remember this. If all you do is watch the weather, you'll never get your crop in and you'll never get your crop out. At some point in time, you got to get it in. Painting's the same way? Yeah. Yes, painting is the same way. We did a paint job this Monday and we were trying to beat the rain. And we got it beat by about an hour and everything but the garage door. And the guy says, can y'all paint the garage door too? Oh, sure, we painted. Here came the rain. Bottom half of the garage door. Just all that. He has a beautiful brown driveway now since all the paint. Just challenge number two here, the light and the darkness. This is about the present. He's talking about the present here. He says light is present. And it is good for the eyes to see the sun. Indeed, if a man should live many years, let him rejoice in them all, and let him remember the days of darkness, for they shall be many. Everything that is to come will be futility. For a man without God, there are a lot of days of darkness. I can honestly tell you that I cannot say that I have had a lot of days of darkness. Oh, there was a dark day last Thursday when Bobby Haynes knew that he was going to faint. going down. He tried to grab the edge of the bumper at the end of the youth building, and he fell and he cut his arm pretty bad, and he hit the back of his head. And someone coming along on the feeder roads, a woman, saw him fall, drove up and helped him get up. And when he got up, he said to her, "I'm feeling okay." And he walked back into the building, and she went on her way. Sally calls me, and she says, what should we do? And I said, "You get him to the hospital. You get them here as quickly as possible. Get Charles to come up to the front desk, and you go get him now. Do not wait for an ambulance. It will take 40 minutes to get him to the hospital. If you call an ambulance, take him now." And sure enough, his blood pressure was like 83 over 30 or something like that. His heartbeat was under 30 at some times and up as high as 37. And they decided he needed a pacemaker, and they put the temporary pacemaker in. And lo and behold, he just came back to life. It was a dark day. It was a dark day last Monday when the phone call came for said that Dick Benson, who had gone through the second rebuilding of his heart, two different valves rebuilt twice. And the doctor said, Dr. Solomon had said to them, "You know, we're at this edge. If we don't do anything, there's not many days left for you. If we do this, you could probably have 10 to 15 more years." The surgery was perfectly successful. It was wonderful. His color was good. Everything was good. He was walking and walking and walking, and everything was good. And he was looking forward to going home. And yet the Lord said, "No, Richard, it's time for you to come be with me." It was a dark day. But you see, there's an interesting thing. In Christ, dark days have another side to them, a calm assurance. In the Beatitudes, Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks to us about all those things. Blessed is this and blessed is that. One of them is blessed is he who mourns, for he shall be comforted. Only in Christ is there comfort when someone dies. No place else, not in Buddha, not in Hare Krishna, not in Allah, not in anyone else, is there comfort when someone dies. Now that doesn't mean it doesn't hurt. In all that pain, there is comfort because we know where he is. Third challenge here is about the past. He says, "Rejoice, young man, during your childhood, and let your heart be pleasant during the days of your young manhood. And allow and follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes." Now, is that good advice? No. That's what Solomon did. He followed the impulses of his heart. Is that really what's good? No. Keep reading, folks. Now, if you dropped your finger in this, I'm looking for a word from God. Follow the impulses of your heart and the desires of your eyes. Can you imagine a young, ungodly, teenage, college boy get that as a word from God? Don't stop. Solomon's changing his heart, changing his mind. "Yet know that God will bring you to judgment for all these things." You got to keep reading. Solomon's getting it right. Words in the book. "So remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, because childhood and the prime of life is fleeting." Do something with your life when you're in childhood, is what he's saying. It's fleeting. It's fleeting. Chapter 12, he says, listen to this. "Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth." While you're still young, remember your Maker. Remember your Creator. "Before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, 'I have no delight in them.' For the person who lives without God, they grow up to say, 'All this life has been hard. It has been difficult. I have done this, I have done that, and I am vexed in my life.' But for the one who has Christ in our heart, we don't say those things. We find the joy in living for the Lord." He says, "I have no delight in them. Before the sun, the light, the moon, and the stars are darkened, and the clouds return after the rain. In the days of the watchmen of the house tremble, and the mighty men stoop. The grinding ones stand idle because they are few, and those who look through windows grow dim, and the doors of the streets are shut as the sound of the grinding mill is low. And the one who arises at the sound of the bird and all the daughters of song will sing softly." He's talking about a funeral. He's talking about Whoa, wait a minute. Before the day comes when you can't hardly hear the grinding mill anymore, and finally you can't hear it at all. Before the young women begin to sing the morning songs is what he's talking about. Before all that happens, remember your Creator. Now he's going to talk about the destiny of the triune man here, about mortality. He says, furthermore, men are afraid of a high place. You know what a high place? That's a place of worship. And they're afraid of terrors along the road. Terrors along the road. This afternoon, if you come to Dick Benson's funeral, he tells a story of how in 1940, when he was 16 years of age, 1950, 34. He's 16, he's born in 30, 1950. He's 16 years of age in Mount Hope, West Virginia. They owned a little store, and they lived upstairs above the store. And one night, they hear a man trying to bang on the front door in the middle of the night with a crowbar. He says his dad came down the steps. He says, you know, we live right there on Highway 1961, and a lot of trouble happened along that road. Dad came downstairs. He went to that door with his police special, 38 special. He put two bullet holes in that door, put the gun on the counter, and went back to bed. The rest of the family was shivering all night. The next morning, when Dad came down, he opened the door. The crowbar was laying there. He picked up the crowbar and laid it on the table. Went on about the business. It says Dad never fixed those two holes in the door, and they never had any trouble ever again. There's trouble along the road, terror along the road. The almond tree blossoms. The grasshopper drags himself along. The caperberry is ineffective. It's not growing. For man goes to his eternal home while mourners go about in the street. Man here is talking about the soul of man. When you die, the soul of who you are, as you look out through your eyes and you see me and how you think and what you do and what you say, that all comes from your personality and your soul. That soul is eternal, and that soul goes to his eternal home, either to heaven or to torment, one of the two places. And while in a minute, in a twinkling of an eye, when you go to your eternal home, mourners will still go around the street for days after you're gone. Mourning, it still hurts them. And they go around mourning. He says, look, remember him, God, before the silver cord is broken and the golden bowl is crushed. Every place in the scripture, every place, without exception, silver is always representative of righteousness. And gold is always representative of redemption or salvation. Righteousness and redemption. Before your opportunity to have righteousness in your life is broken, before your opportunity, he says, to have redemption in your life, that golden bowl is broke, before that happens, remember your Creator. He goes on to say, looky here, he says, before the pitcher by the well is shattered, what is in the pitcher but living water? The woman at the well offered water to Jesus, and Jesus says, I will give you water that you will never thirst again. Living water before the wheel of the cistern is crushed. The wheel of the cistern that keeps the blood pumping. Before that is crushed, remember him. Remember him. Everything else, he says, is vanity of vanities, the preacher says. All is vanity. Nothing else matters but what you do with the Creator. That's all that matters. Verse 9, he says, in addition to being a wise man, the preacher ought also taught the people knowledge. And he pondered, and he searched out, and he arranged many proverbs. And the preacher sought to find delightful words and to write words of truth correctly. The words of the wise men are like goads, and the masters of these collections are like well-driven nails. They are given by one shepherd. I know what well-driven nails are. I know what it means. As I told you about the beams across the front of Danbury Lodge, they are well-driven nails. They are placed where they will not come out. And when someone tries to take it apart, they are going to have a hard time. my hot rod that I have, my car, every single nut and bolt that goes to the front assembly of the driving assembly, I have on my own taken and drilled a hole through the nut and through the bolt and put a wire through it to hold it in place because I don't want it coming apart. I understand what it means to have it to where it cannot spin off. I don't want it spin off because if it spins off, do you know what's going to happen to my steering? There will be no steering. One tire will go one way and the other go the other way, and it's not going to be a pretty event in a 1934 Ford that's 77 years old. Not going to be pretty, especially if you're running along at 50 miles an hour. I understand what it means, and I hope you understand. And he says these words of the preacher are like well-driven, like goads. You know what a goad is? It's a big old plant fruit that hardens up. It's also like a stone. You shouldn't go kicking your feet against the goads, the scripture says, or against the stones. You know what happened when you kicked your feet against a hard stone? You know what you get? Broken, bloody toes. That's what these proverbs and this lesson that he said, don't forget the Creator, for they are all, everything that he is saying is given by the one shepherd. But beyond this, my son, be warned. The writing of many books is endless, and the excessive devotion to books is weary to the body. Do you know that before I graduated with my doctorate in theology, I had never read all the way through the Bible? Oh, I'd read every book on Calvin and what he said about the Bible. I'd read every book by Swingley and what he said about it. And you could just go on down of Martin Luther and everything. I'd read all the commentaries on Romans, but I'd never read all the book of Romans before. I'd never read any. I'd read all the books, and my library contains about 20,000 books, and I'd read every one of them. I'd marked them. I'd highlight them. I'd read everything in the world. In fact, all of my doctoral pages, if you ever come to my office and look over to the left-hand side, there's a set of black books there that's about this long of books. And those are my graded papers from my doctoral. Everything that I wrote, every test that I had, everything. And when I graduated, this verse caused me to say, I'm going to read the Bible 5 times this year in the next 12 months instead of reading anything else. And so I set about. That means I had to read the Bible once every 50 days. I made the task. But on the second time through, I started thinking about things that I had written and things I had answered on tests over in those doctoral papers. And I would read something, I'd go over and grab a book off, and I'd find it. And there, I had answered it right. I had made an A. And I'm looking at the scripture and I'm going, one of these is wrong, and I'm trusting the scripture. Over and over and over, and I finally realized that my New Testament profs did not know the Old Testament. And I realized my Old Testament profs did not know the New Testament. And my prophecy buffs did not know the rest of the scripture. And those who were Genesis buffs and history buffs did not know the scripture. And in fact, we were being taught over and over and over in seminary, both at my master's program and my doctorate program, they didn't know the scriptures, and they're teaching students about God, and they don't know the scripture. Just infuriated me. Excessive books. He goes on to say here as he ends, in conclusion, when all has been heard, is. Solomon gets it right. Here's the place. Fear God and keep His commandments, because this applies to every person. Worship God and know. That's the word for worship. Worship God and keep His commandments. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or whether it is evil, will be seen by God. The only difference in what Solomon understood and what we now understand, because we've got Jesus who's come to earth and given us the rest of the story, got the New Testament, is that there is a decision that can be made by those of us that wipes out all the evil and all the good that's on the record books. Now, if you die without Christ in your life, then the record stands as a witness against you that will send you from torment to the lake of fire one day. But for those of you who have Christ in your heart, your decision to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior covers all of the acts that you have done, because it's the only decision that matters. And you will not be judged for anything else except for have you got Jesus in your heart. And if you do, then you will go to the judgment seat of Christ, where the Lord will give you gifts of jobs and responsibilities for his kingdom in the future, and a place to serve him and be with him forever and forever. Lord Jesus, we thank you for this time where we can study the scripture. Lord, we are so glad that we are not people without you in our lives, so that we think the way Solomon did. But we are so thankful that he gets it right, so that he can say to us, for us to remember you in the days of our youth, because we do not want to live into adulthood without you in our lives. All the adults who are in this room who did not find you until they were older adults will say they wish they had found you when they were young. And they are not wrong in that. And for those of us who found you when we were young, we were simply blessed. I am blessed that I did not do away with you in my youth. Thank you for being my Lord and Savior. In your name, amen.